Right, good morning again. Time for our Bible reading this morning about what Bruce is going to speak about. So if you want some Bibles in the corner near the door over there, so if you'd like to grab one, feel free. Otherwise, you'd better follow on the screen behind me as well. So we've got two passages this morning. The first is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to 1 John 4, 7 to 12. First up, 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices within the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, 1 John 4:7-12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Thanks, Mark, for that reading. Excuse my voice. I was a bit under the weather early in the week. I'm feeling fine now, but my voice is still paying for it. Let's come before our Heavenly Father and ask for his help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We know you love us, and we thank you that you've given us your word and your spirit. Father, this morning as we turn to it now, please do your work in us by your spirit, that we would grow in your love, in knowledge of your love for us, and grow in loving as you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone today accepts love as probably the highest virtue, or at least one of the highest virtues, but it's probably one of the most overused and even misused words, I think, in our English language. Someone might say, I love my jacket, right? That might mean I really like, you know, the style of it, or the colour, or they might mean, you know, how it looks on them, or that it keeps them nice and warm. I might say something like, I love coffee. I do, I love coffee. Or I love basketball. What do I mean by those statements? Well, it might mean that I have a desire for coffee, right? Or I like it. I enjoy drinking coffee. I enjoy playing or watching basketball. But then I can also say I love my wife and my kids. And I'm sure that's, you know, you'd understand that I don't mean the same thing as how I love coffee, right? It's actually a big difference. I do love coffee, but not as much as my wife and kids. So the question is always, well, what do you mean by you love your wife and kids? Does it just mean affection? I have affection for them. I think that's often how what we think of, or how we mean it when we use the word love to do with people. Love is most commonly associated with feelings, isn't it? Do you see that the way we and even our society use the word love in our just general conversations, most often we mean affections or desires. We use it to mean often to mean, yeah, it's something that I like or like very much. And don't even get me started on what our society thinks of true love. Although now that I mentioned that one, I'm afraid I might need to burst a few bubbles of some of the young people around here, but sometimes the most loving thing to do is to burst some bubbles. True love, of course, is usually thought of as romantic love, with that kind of special someone. But before I say anything more about that, first, I want to give you a working definition of love, right up front. And I'd say love is this. Love is the attitude or actions that seeks the good of someone else, of another person. The good, not of yourself, the good of another person. That's what love is. The attitude or actions that seeks the good of another. And the way the term love is most often used then, it doesn't quite match up to that, does it? We'll see shortly whether it matches, whether that definition matches what the Bible says about love. But first, let me think about it. For example, let's come back to true love, that romantic love that the world chases after. It's completely at odds with that definition, because romantic love is about desire. It's about affection for someone else, and that may lead to doing what is good for that person, the good of the other, but romantic desire and affections is actually about you. It's not about the other person. It's about how the other person makes you feel. That's the feeling part of it. You see, you can actually be completely self-centered in love that way, even while focused on another. Now, I'm not saying that desire is necessarily bad, although this kind of desire in its worst form can become lust, can't it? But even if in its best form, we need to be careful about assuming that that's what true love is. Well, today we are looking at true love, genuine love, as we look through the fruit of the Spirit, another one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So we've been, over the last 2 years, we've selected in some sermons just one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And today we look at love. This list is not exhaustive. I think there's many ways that the fruit of the Spirit could be exhibited in us. You know, humility, for example, or generosity. But here, love is at the head of the list, and I think that's intentional. Elsewhere in the New Testament, love is singled out or elevated as supreme among the virtues. Now, we had two passages read this morning, which we can't deal with exhaustively, but I want to take basically just one main point from each of them as we look through them. The first one, in 1 John 4, is that God's love is primary. Verse 7, have a look with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And then we have love displayed and defined for us in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us, his love displayed for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We see love in action through the Son whom God sent to give us life. And then love is defined. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is primary. We did not love God first. He loved us, those who actually don't deserve it at all. Notice what this teaches about love, that the supreme definition of God's love for us is costly. It's sacrificial. Now, it's important to notice that although God's love in verse 10, it does provide us a supreme example of love for us to follow, but it's much more than an example. What happened in Christ's sacrificial death actually accomplished something for us. That's why it's love. If someone's death brings about no benefit for another person, it may be a great example of bravery or of perseverance or something like that, but it's not love. If someone died trying to climb Mount Everest, it could be a tragedy. It may display their perseverance and their bravery, but it isn't love. But if that person went up that mountain, trekked up across Mount Everest in a search and rescue mission until they found someone they know who is lost, and they died in the mission on the way back, then we'd say that's not only perseverance and bravery, but that's love. Christ's death is only love if it actually accomplished something for us. And that's what this verse says. The Son's death was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice is a term that refers to the appeasement of God's wrath against sin. Right? God is righteously angry with sin and needs to punish it. We deserve eternal punishment. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus took that punishment upon himself. God bears the punishment we deserve for sin. Do you grasp how immensely important this is? I know this is a truth that we often hear and we celebrate here, and so it can just become kind of normal, but this is so important. It sits at the foundation of the Christian life. The giving of the Son and his sacrificial death is absolutely core to us knowing God's love for us. You know, God loves us in all sorts of ways, doesn't he? He provides for us, he sustains us. In fact, God loves all people in those kind of ways to some degree. He provides and sustains this world. And it's good to recognize and thank him for these things in the way he loves us in these ways. But the way we truly know and experience God's love for us is to grasp what was accomplished for you at the cross. If I seek to know God's love based on anything else, it will just lead me to despair when life goes really badly. But if I understand God's love based on the cross, on what he has done for me, it doesn't matter how bad my life can go off the rails, I know God loves me and I can keep persevering, knowing that he wants what is best for me. Do you have a sense of God's love for you? The way you get it is you grapple with the seriousness of your own sin and the immensity of the cost God paid to save you from them. I think one of the best ways that God's love moves our emotions, because sometimes that's the thing that just doesn't move, right? We know it in our heads and it just doesn't get us. One of the best ways for our emotions to be moved on it is when these truths are put to song, as we've been singing this morning. But I think many of the old songs, I think, do it the best for me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Oh, one of my favorite verses of any song that we sing. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. God's love is sacrificial. It is costly. Love is the attitude or actions that seek the good of another person. And that's exactly what God has done. He's sought out our highest good, which is to save us from our sins and give us eternal life with him. God's love is primary. We need to receive God's love, which we do through faith in Christ. But these verses also show us that in 1 John 4, that those who receive God's love have an obligation to love like he does. God's love is the basis for ours. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This doesn't necessarily mean that we die for someone else, but that we will take on the same kind of attitude and actions that seek the best for the people around us, even if it's costly. So secondly, as we try and love like God, I want to show you from the second passage this point. Love is expressed through other spiritual fruit. 1 Corinthians 13 is a well-known passage about love, but it fits within a long discussion about spiritual gifts. Gifts are how God equips and empowers us by his Spirit for service. And some in the Corinthian church had put great emphasis on spiritual gifts, but things were kind of getting out of hand there. And so Paul here is providing some correction. Verses 1 to 3 show us how love fits into the discussion about gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. These verses are using hyperbole, that is exaggeration, to make the point about these gifts. Gifts without love are nothing and are of no benefit. Spiritual gifts only find their true value when accompanied by spiritual fruit. So you could say the fruit of the Spirit are actually more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Though the gifts are still good and beneficial, we need to see how important the fruit is. Now, this is an important point, I think, to apply from these verses. Right? Don't confuse gifts for spiritual maturity. Don't confuse service, even, for spiritual maturity. You could serve in all sorts of ministries, be extremely busy, doing lots and lots and lots. It could even be all for other people, and yet you could have no love. It's crazy that we could do that, right? Why do we do that? Because the service could still ultimately be all about us, about how we look, about how it makes us feel about ourselves. Service and gifts do not necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. This is a huge danger for pastors. Some pastors are very gifted, some work very, very hard, and so they can assume that they have spiritual maturity. But true evidence of spiritual maturity is fruit. Not the fruit of ministry, but fruit of the Spirit in their life. And that's why, for some pastors, where there's no love, it just goes completely off track. So when it comes to love, we can't just look at external actions. Some of our external actions could be love, but it might not be. Notice the second last one in that list. If I give all I possess to the poor, doesn't that sound like a very loving thing to do? But this urges us to recognize it still could be done. We could do our giving without any love. We can give because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Well, what is love then? That's what brings us to the classic verses on love in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Today's not the time to unpack all of what all of these are, but I want you to see that love is exhibited through lots of other virtues. Love is expressed through all of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the first two, patient and kind. They are included in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But as I said earlier, we should not think of that list as exhaustive. Let me just show you this point in one more passage, that love is expressed through all the gifts, all the fruit, sorry, of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," notice God's love is primary, "clothe yourselves." Christian living involves putting on the clothes, the clothing of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And what's this clothing? "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And here you go, look at this, verse 14. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Right? The picture is we're putting on the clothing, the fruit of the Spirit, but this one pictures the garment of love is the one that goes over the top of all of them. It binds them all together. It's as if we can say that it's through love that all the fruit of the Spirit is expressed. Or love, the other way is love is expressed through all the fruit of the Spirit. There's this interrelationship between love and all the others. When we're motivated for the good of the other, that is when we love, we'll be patient. We'll be kind to people. We won't envy when good comes to someone else. We'll actually rejoice with them. We'll be self-controlled when we're loving to others, more self-controlled and not so easily angered as we're trying to understand and bring about what is the best for the other person. That's spiritual maturity, not gifts, fruit. So how will you grow in love? This kind of love. Well, if love is the attitude and actions that seeks the good of others, then part of that growth will be that we need to become aware of our selfishness and pride, don't we? We need to keep repenting of them, keep watching out for our selfish motives, even in the good deeds that we do. And we need to seek the good of others, not for our own sake, but for their sake and for God's glory. I suggest perhaps another helpful way, and I think I want to do this, is memorize these verses in 1 Corinthians 4 to 7. Memorize them and meditate on them. Might be a great way to help us grow in love. But here's what's absolutely necessary. Go back to love's source. Back to the primacy of God's love. It is as we grasp and revel in God's love more and more that we become like Him and love like Him. 1 John 4:12, back in the other passage, says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." You see, God's love fulfills its complete purpose not only in saving us, but actually in transforming us into people who love like He does, where we seek the good of others despite any cost for ourselves. And as He dwells in us by His Spirit, He will help us to keep bearing the fruit of love. Keep focusing and dwelling on God's love for you in Christ's death. That's what will help us to love more. Even that's what will especially help us to love the hard-to-love people, right? That's what will help us to love in patience and forgiveness. Well, as we conclude this morning, I want to ask this question. Does anyone here know the story Frozen? Anyone here? Hands up. Who knows the story Frozen? Yep. a fair few, mostly younger ones. Okay, the story Frozen some might have seen the film, some might have just read the book. Our kids know the story from the book. It's a Disney animated movie that's about true love. Not surprising, right? It's a princess movie. But let me just need to give you a spoiler alert up front for those who, if you haven't seen it yet, I'm sorry. But two princesses, sisters, Elsa and Anna, they're driven apart because Elsa's magic powers that she has, magic ice powers, she can't control. And so when the secret finally comes out about her powers, Elsa runs away, and Anna, who loves her sister, goes after her to try and bring her back. But in their confrontation, in her confrontation trying to bring her back, there's an accident that happened, and an icy blast comes out from Elsa's hand and hits Anna in the heart. And so the rest of the movie is Anna with some new friends that she's come across on the way. They're trying to help her, save her, and they've been told that the only way to thaw a frozen heart is by an act of true love. So immediately they realize they need to get her back to the castle of Arendelle, where they're from, because she's just met this charming prince. They need to get her to her true love so that she can have true love's kiss and it will thaw her frozen heart. And so that's kind of the rest of the adventure, getting back there. And she gets back and it doesn't turn out quite as expected. And at the last moment, she realizes something and sees her last chance of perhaps true love's kiss. But at the same time, she sees her sister Elsa on the ground and the evil prince, who is actually there trying to take control of the kingdom, he's about to slay her sister. And Anna jumps in front of the sword just as her whole body turns to ice. The sword bursts into pieces and she saves her sister. She sacrifices herself. And suddenly, though, while Elsa weeps, gets up and weeps over her sister, Anna's body begins to thaw. Only an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. You know, Disney got this one absolutely right. True love is not romance. It's sacrifice. It's giving yourself for the good of someone else. You know, I love Disney movies, but I usually tell people, don't listen to their message, right? Go follow your heart and all that kind of stuff. But this one they got right. But the amazing thing is, why is it that so many of our stories, of our films, they incorporate this kind of sacrifice, right? Very often even a death and a resurrection. It's because our culture has at its heart the event that happened 2,000 years ago that has influenced everything. You see, we're not part of a fairy tale. We're part of the true story of God's true love for us. In that God, the Son, became human and came down and gave himself for us in sacrifice. Not only as an example for us to follow, but something that saves us eternally and changes us so that we become like him. We get a thawed heart frozen, right? Sorry, the other way around, a frozen heart thawed. We get a changed heart so that we love like God does. And God's empowered us by his Spirit so that we would love by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your amazing love for us. How can it be that my God, my Lord Jesus, would die for me? Father, we thank you for your love that has won us forgiveness and life forever with you. Father, we want to love like you love, because we see how wonderful it is Please keep working in us that we would become more and more like our Lord Jesus, that we would love people sacrificially, that we would be doing, that we'd be wanting and doing what is best for everyone else around us. Father, thank you that you are doing that work in us by your Spirit. Help us to grow in it. In Jesus' name, amen.